I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 16. And I, brethren, when I came up to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of whom is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Yet he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we may have the mind of Christ?
So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to work our way through this chapter today. If you're not there, please turn there. I'm going to be kind of referring to passages along the way, so keep your Bibles open as we go along. Now the church there in Corinth, it was facing, as we have discussed the past couple of weeks, it was facing both internal and external challenges, and those challenges were seeking to divide it. And those divisions, as Satan exudes them now, they are ultimately put out there to try to destroy the church. Inside the church, there in Corinth, there were some who were being consumed by quarreling and by jealousy and anger and selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Each quarreling party sought their own, and we have talked about that through the years, that each and every individual who has come in here amongst us and who has left from this fellowship did so because of their own bubble, their own space. It was definitely there in Corinth, every man for himself. So there were inside pressures, and then now there were from the outside pressures, and from outside there came negative influences. There came trappings of self-promotion and worldliness and the flesh. Corinth was a wicked city, very comparable to really any major city that we have here in the West. So what that church was facing was the same kind of battles that we face today, and that is a two-front war. And that two-front war was threatening to choke out the faith of the Corinthian believers. So without a doubt, these were some challenging times for this young church in Corinth. Yet I love the fact that Paul, beginning this letter back in chapter 1, he never surrendered the high ground. Instead, he referred to this church, despite all of its problems and battles, as the church of God in Corinth. Now, in this first chapter that we covered last week and the week before, in that letter to the church in Corinth, Paul there spoke of how the cross of Christ and its rather implicit ramifications is generally received by this world as simply foolishness. And that fact has not been reserved solely for the Corinthian intellectuals, even though Corinth thought themselves as being very intellectual city. But it was pervasive even in our modern culture. And you might be able to today go, well, I don't really see how that affects me. You know, I don't see, us here in Menominee being, an overtly intellectual city. But you need to perhaps take a step back and realize we live in a university town, and from what I've seen in all the years now turning into decades of living in this town, is we do think we're a rather intellectual city. I mean, we've got a town full of teachers and professors, and we're just all that. And we certainly don't need anything as condescending as Christianity. Both the residents of Corinth 2,000 years ago, as well as seemingly every day since then, man has lived in this illusion of supreme intelligence, supreme wisdom. And they have tossed aside the reality of God. They've tossed aside what is an obvious need for oversight. And we discussed this over the past couple of weeks, of how blind we are to the need of a God in our lives. Now here in the second chapter of Paul, he's revealing the following about human wisdom. He's expanding now on what he's discussed the past couple of weeks as we've went through chapter 1. First of all, human wisdom was characterized by, quote, lofty words and impressive wisdom, end quote, in chapter 2, verse 1. Also characterized by clever and persuasive speeches, and we read that in chapter 2, verse 4. Human wisdom boasted of having some unique or mystical knowledge, which the Apostle Paul warned would lead some of them to trust in human wisdom. And boy, if we don't find ourselves often as falling to that kind of ideal. Again, if you're a student today, public school, high schools, or in the university system, you're likely to be berated for any even hint of a higher power, let alone it be Jehovah God. Human wisdom clouded the judgment of rulers or leaders. None of the rulers of this age understood it, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. And human wisdom can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. Please note the word can't. Cannot receive the truths from God's Spirit. Now he goes on and he speaks now about the flip side of that, and that is divine wisdom, that of our God. Divine wisdom was declared in advance, verse 7 of our chapter. His plan was made for our ultimate glory before the world began. How I take personally such great peace in knowing that before the foundations of the earth were formed, God knew that I would be standing right here. Now, trust me, he's the only one, but he knew. Divine wisdom could not be comprehended by the rulers. Again, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. And lastly, divine wisdom could not be perceived through the natural learning processes of seeing, hearing, and thinking. Divine wisdom could not, cannot be perceived through the natural learning processes of seeing, hearing, and thinking. For no man has seen, nor no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In layman's terms, what he's saying is it should blow our minds if we understood the magnitude of what God has planned for us. Now that's the sweet spot. That's the road in which we embrace all there is of God, not, and we'll get into this today, not this partial snacking on the things of God. You want all that God has, then you need to embrace all of God. Divine wisdom is now revealed through the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, God revealed these things by His Spirit. By His Spirit. He revealed these things by His Spirit. Thus, if you do not understand the idea of the Holy Spirit and what that means to a Christian, you will not ever know the divine wisdom that comes with the Holy Spirit. There are attributes and giftings that are an innate part of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we will not know that wisdom. We will not know those gifts. Divine wisdom is freely given us by God. Verse 12 of our chapter today. Freely. The Bible says He loves to give good gifts to His kids. Amen and amen. In a real sense, you cannot know God through human wisdom. Verse 21 of chapter 1, last week, since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. And divine wisdom is now a person. Christ, the wisdom of God, verse 24 of chapter 1. Now, starting in our text today, we need to realize once again what was going on and the context of the letter being written. Paul had come to an understanding of both Corinth and mankind at large. Certainly, he did so through the scriptures, just as we learn. But he, like all of us over time, had learned these things, well, rather experientially. If you understand the timing here, Paul had come to Corinth now following what could only be deemed as a rather failed ministry endeavor at an intellectual venue, if you want to call it that, called Mars Hill. Now, apparently, Mars Hill was, I don't know, the coffee house or the corner pub of that day. Everybody would gather together. And Acts 17, by the way, if you want context here, Acts 17 speaks of this. And people would gather together there, and they would discuss all sorts of philosophical attributes of the faith and of the world and all sorts of ideals. And so these intellectuals there would make the daily trek there. While little, if any, headway was gained that day on Mars Hill amongst the people, there was one person who learned, and his name was Paul. Because Paul did learn something for himself that day, and in doing so, it seemed that he made a commitment to never do that again. Now that, you got to know, maybe you are unaware of this fact, but that actually happens a lot to those of us that are in the ministry from time to time. I mean, he was coming off a failed ministry endeavor there, and he came to Corinth with this rather new determination, and it was a determination to stand strong on one concept, and that was a simple gospel, Jesus Christ and the cross, period. It seemed like he had given up on this idea that he was going to somehow argue and debate people into Christianity. He seemed to make up his mind to no longer pitch to the intelligentsia. I mean, he wasn't going to go out of his way now to convince the self-satisfied, the worldly consumer. That's why the Bible speaks about pearls before swine. Paul took the cross of Christ now to the simple yet lost souls of Corinth. This concept that Paul, this epiphany that Paul was experiencing here is something I think we all need to get back to as a greater church. Because on a vast level, we have just seemingly lost our way. We have vast numbers of churches and pastors today that seek rather to entertain and to console and to philosophize and God help us to register voters. I mean, maybe it's just me this morning, but I cannot help but feel today that the cross is very far away. At least within my brothers and sisters of the greater church. And not just his cross, but our share of that cross, again, seems so far away. Now, COVID hasn't helped that. Because now we're desperately white-knuckled clinging to whatever it is we think we have. Seems that his death is wholly forgotten along with the concept of our death to this world. The cross and all that it means, it's just kind of been pushed aside for this some sort of positive feel-good gospel of our day. And the problem is just bop on down the church in any direction and I promise you, you'll find one. It happens all the time. You come to this church, it's like, geez, man, that pastor, he's hardcore. I don't need this. I'm going to find a church that makes me feel good. When you read the Bible, does it always make you feel good? Because it doesn't me. It convicts. It compels. All sorts of things happen. Yeah, sometimes it does make me feel good. But not because I'm such a swell guy, but it makes me feel good that he's such a swell savior. That's the way church is supposed to be, you see. So if you got the idea that you go to church to make you feel good, then you misunderstand the whole foundation of what church was supposed to be. Now, as any faithful minister here, Paul wasn't just preaching some sort of philosophical idea. If you're here today and that's what religion is to you, Jesus is a philosophical ideal to aspire to. I mean, indeed, Paul was indeed preaching biblical instruction. I'm not saying that he's not. But I want you to know something else here, that Paul was preaching there in Corinth out of his heart and soul, out of his own lens of experience. Because see, with Paul, it wasn't just a theory. It wasn't like he just read about it somewhere. You know, oh yeah, I read Peter said that once, so yeah, I got that. Because for many of us, that's all these things of Christianity are. It's a theory. It's a concept. He had actually lived out what he preached. Have you? What he wrote and what he preached concerning aspects like a life of simplicity and humility and a faith that reflected in service to God and kingdom was being carried out in his own life and in his own ministry. He had come to understand, and really it seems come to understand with a great deal of clarity and understanding, he found out that it's not found in the wisdom of men, but he found it in living in the Spirit of God. Living in. Please note I did not say by. Living in the Spirit of God. Now Paul, he's writing throughout the entirety of this letter, really on even into his second letter to Corinth, including this chapter, I want you to notice he was writing this not to the wider outside world. So, if you're not a Christian today, I'm not saying that there's not going to be some benefit to hearing my words today and reading this chapter. I hope there is. I pray that there is. But firstly, and most importantly, this letter is for those of us that consider ourselves Christians and that are part of a church. That's who the letter primarily is about. Now, one thing about it, if you're not a Christian today and you're here and you're reading this chapter, one of the best things that you can get out of this letter is a clear understanding that Christianity, as I said already, is not nice and neat and clean. I don't care what kind of prima donna reflection that you grew up around and maybe somebody put it on, like, you know, you just these like TV kind of characters, and you just live in this little happy-go-lucky, everything's wonderful, prima donna life. That's not Christianity. And without me being graphic, we all know the saying about the barn and farming, right? That if your barn's clean, it's a nice way to put it, then you're not really farming. We've lived by that motto here with that clarity for 30 years. The church in Corinth, like so many today, was indeed plagued with problems. In fact, in that church, they were plagued with carnal problems, carnal attributes. There was strife, there were divisions, there was a host of fleshly manifestations. There was conflict, and thus there was spiritual defeat. There was worldliness, there was fruitlessness. And it's therefore easy to wonder, like the Corinth church today, and hear me on this, why so little of God's life is produced in us. I think they were wondering, you know, where's that mojo? I mean, where is that? We're here, we're coming to church, we're trying to do these things, and you know, all I'm seeing is the flesh manifested. Where is the things of God? Why are the things of God not being poured forth from my life personally and from this church corporately? I think so many of us today would even struggle. Why is so much of the natural me still pouring out after what I believe strongly was my rebirth? Now, Paul, he had arrived at a point of clarity. He wrote in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, and hear this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There's no ambiguity there. That's about as clear and succinct as we possibly could say it. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. And I've preached on this before when I preached this purely on the issue of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us, we're scared of it. It depends on how we grew up. You know, if you grew up in a charismatic movement, you think, you know, how come people aren't jumping up and speaking in tongues in this church? Well, because we believe, according to the Word of God, that God is a God of order. And you should be coming from the other side. It's like, well, they better not jump up and speak in tongues or I'm going to run out of here like my hair's on fire. That's the church I grew up in. Or we would drag you out of there like your hair's on fire. And so many of us, we get stuck on that idea. And what happens in the Satan, in his great glee, just goes, doesn't matter to me. Either way, you're staying away from the Spirit, so I win. We oftentimes will set aside this very direct and clear truth about Christianity, and we pretend we don't know that it's there. That's why I bring it up in full light in this service. Look, we know according to the Word of God that He instructs us, calls us forth to bring forth fruit as a Christian. Permanent fruit from our lives. He desires fruit that lasts, quote unquote. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. And let me tell you something. That mantra is actually a rather important aspect in the decision aspects of this church. What we spend money on. What we go and do. I mean, even the domestic work. I mean, we're rather specific. I mean, you know, we have a criteria, if you will. Now, right now, it looks like that the way it's fallen together, that it's quite likely that the college ministry, who was supposed to go on your own, and then the adult ministry that was supposed to go on their own are going to merge in Northern Tennessee to the tune of about 35 of us. That'll be a record. And we're going to re-roof at least a couple of Baptist churches there in Northern Tennessee. Why are we doing that? Because that's fruit that remains. Do you understand? Now that church can continue to do that ministry for years and years and years now. This week, and covenant people, you'll find out this in greater detail, but we have always believed in financing the construction of churches so that pastors have the raw materials to conduct ministry. And we have already did five in India, and this week is six. It was started, and then with a new organization, who that guy will probably soon be in this pulpit. You'll get a chance to meet him. That was already started, but we threw in to make that where it's standing there unfinished, and now it'll go from that point to completion on your mission's dime. Okay? Fruit that remains. We are in the middle of a large translation project of Chuck Smith's Old Testament and New Testament commentaries into Oriya. And when we're done, we probably will do it in Telugu, another language. There's hundreds of languages in India. That means that those commentaries are going to be floating around out there 200 years after I'm dead and gone. 200 years after we're all dead and gone. Fruit that remains forever and forever and forever. This is the kind of fruit that God wants from our lives. Well, I handed a track out today at work, you know, at lunch. Now, I'm not dissing you for that. I'm just saying this should help us focus on what we should be involved in and what we're not. But the fact is, so many of us today still struggle. That's just a fact. We struggle to actually manifest and practice the presence of the Holy Spirit, proving that it is the Holy Spirit, and producing fruit for the kingdom. So how do we do this? Well, Paul goes on there again, just after that passage in Romans that I read, and he speaks of a level, if you will, of a surrender to God. It's a level of surrender that I think few of us will ever actually go there. Even those of us that call ourselves Christians today, I think most of us fear to tread in that area. And it's Romans 12:1, and it reads like this: I beseech you, therefore, or I'm begging you, I'm calling you, I'm teaching you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, give it up. Not just your mind, not just some intellectual assent. He's saying, give it up. Give your body up to Jesus. Most of us say, I'll give you 2 hours on Sunday morning. How's that? No, I didn't say give up your time. I said give me the body. He wants all of you. Now, certainly, gang, and we know it to be true that there is a vast section of the body of Christ today who, as Paul will later elaborate on, who have never matured to the level of spiritual and scriptural meat. Days have turned to months in your life. Months have turned to years, and yet you still have never been weaned from the milk of the spiritual life. Now, I'm not dissing the milk. You know, you're a new Christian. Just chill and just, you know, drink the wonderful milk of the word and just, you know, cut yourself a little slack. We're here with you. No one's judging you. We'll love you. Come on, okay? But for many of us, it's been years. I mean, in some cases, I will admit, better not be true about this church, but I know many, many cases that has occurred because you didn't understand that there was anything more. You weren't taught. A lot of churches fail to discipline because when you discipline, you're twerking on people, and a lot of people go, dudes, I don't need this, I'm gone. And they don't want you to go. They want, you know, warm behinds in the pews, and so they don't push, you know. So as long as you claim the mantra of Christianity, they're good. This isn't that kind of church. To save you a little time. It is my desire as a pastor, and I believe it is his desire as your redeemer, that you fulfill all things, that you find all that you were born for. See, a lot of people, I think, don't, however, just simply because they're unwilling. You're just unwilling. Why? Because the love and your commitment to your Creator and to your Father is small and limited. Like children, your allegiance is constantly questioned because you live your life with one foot in the door. Spiritually speaking, as far as kingdom based, and one foot in the door of the church here. Well, things don't work out, man. I got my foot in the door. I can split. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. That's in the very next chapter. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, if you have kids, you know what this is talking about. You get in that, you know, strained, you know, like whipped peas, you know, like strained carrots kind of thing, you know, in that baby food. The kid seems like it's all right for him, but I'm sorry, I want more. I want good Indian curry and southern jambalaya and gumbo, and I have taste buds now, you see. I've grown up in my food. The world today has this kind of loose pop psychology term, and in it, it describes a man who is physically a man but remains socially a child in his thinking and his actions. And that's referred to as the Peter Pan complex. You've probably heard that concept, and certainly I've addressed it in length in this church in the past. Because the greater church today, the greater Christian world today, has many individuals in it that frankly are spiritual Peter Pans. These are people who are literally entrenched now in their childlike attitudes and their interactions with Christ and interactions with each other in the body of Christ. They're the way they deal with Scripture. They are perpetual children in their Christian living. They can sit week after week in church. And you can come to the pews here and you can simply stare at me as I am trying to serve what God has instructed me and how I feel it to be a balanced spiritual meal. And the spiritual Peter Pan is quick to latch on to the milk. I mean, we all love that, right? I mean, we're from Wisconsin. We love milk, right? His love and his grace and eternal life and his forgiveness and his patience. We all love that stuff, right? But then you go on and you pass on the meat and you pass on the veggies. Stuff like service and holiness and discipline and consistency and loyalty, faithful lifestyle. These are big boy traits. And for many of us, we won't have anything to do with it. Now, these folks will generally vocalize a love for Christ. In other words, they will say that they love Christ, but they have yet to truly experience that love as Christ expressed it. Do you think this was a cakewalk for Jesus? They crucified him. And Scripture clearly says that not only did Jesus love, but they say he is love. They killed him. They murdered him. And he felt the pain because he was fully man while being fully God. And he says, that's love. What he exuded was love. But we don't want a love that's uncomfortable, let alone painful. And so we don't accept Christ into the ruling position of our lives. Because, let's face it, it's going to, and I'm not here to debate this, it's going to cause some discomfort. It's going to cause some difficulty in your life. That is a promise today. And so, not wanting that, they effectively play Christian like children play house. As soon as someone comes along with a different game, preferably a game that's more exciting or more centered upon them, in the starring role, they depart to play the new game. And play is exactly what they do. It's just for play. They depart to play at sex. And that's so sad. Because that's not love. You don't know real love. That's sex. And they depart to play in other relationships, and they depart to play in their career and in parenting, and they may even depart to play at church, but they never know the success and the fulfillment of any of these things. They never know the magnitude of what any of these things could be, because you're still a child. And it's a spiritual child who rewrites Scripture to say what they want it to say and reinvents the nature of God to provide permission for my actions and my activities. Oh, well, God would want me to be happy. Yeah, I got this thing going on. I'm over here. I'm doing this. And I know the Bible says that it's sin, but God would want me to be happy, right? Where do you read that? I know God wants you to be holy. I don't read anywhere where God wants you to be happy. And so we've reinvented Christianity into some sort of new age kind of philosophy where we all can join hands and, you know, we are the world. That's not Christianity. We just made it up. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, they left because they weren't of us. They departed Christianity because they weren't Christians. Now, this phenomenon has existed from the beginning. This isn't something that we're just experiencing here in 2021. This was going on there in Corinth. So we're talking 2,000 years ago. Even before that, in the time of Christ, there were those who played along. And, you know, when things got rough, they ran. Now, I don't know. I just wasn't raised that way. I guess I was raised to run into burning buildings. So I tend to run into burning buildings. And I've shared this with you before, that woman down there at the Soul Food restaurant down in Louisiana, meeting me first time, she looks at me and says, you know, you look like a fella who would go places he ought not to go. It's like, yeah, guilty as charged. But there are people here, when things get tough, you run. And there are people in the Scripture that did the same thing. They hunkered down in some sort of perceived corner of safety. And that's what we're doing today. Certainly, the pandemic has showed us that. Now, I'm not reckless. You know, I wore a mask till I got up here, and I'm going to put a mask back on. You all got masks. We social distance. We do everything that we can. We know that you can't reason with this virus, okay? So you have to do what you want to do. But how many people, and I'm sorry if you're listening on the internet or you're listening on the radio right now. I'm not reaching out there to slap you. But listen to me. How many of you are hunkered down at home and you're afraid to go out because something's going to kill you? Now, see, my luck is I would just be crossing the street and it wouldn't be the pandemic. It'd be the bus. I told my wife, if I ever literally get killed by a bus, come on, you guys would kind of think that was funny, wouldn't you? Because I'm always saying that, right? They'd go, he's kind of dead, but it's kind of funny because he got killed by a bus. You'd, because I'll laugh. Wherever I am, I'll be laughing, right? You know? Pilate, Judas, those who hailed him king there on the road to Jerusalem, they used to say, and then later they say, crucify him, crucify him. All these guys and so many others, they all ran like children. I mean, they knew the truth, but they were unwilling to accept it as a practical manifest in their living because, gang, for Peter Pan, it's only a children's game. The Peter Pans of the spiritual world will never come to the knowledge of what God has prepared for those who love him. That breaks my heart. Because I want you to know all that God has. Those things that are reserved for his faithful, those things that are reserved for grown-ups. Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory. The grand riches of his glory are never going to be known by children. They keep coming to church because they think somehow that they're going to find them there. And I'm not dissing you if you're here looking for that today. But I'm also here to clarify for you. It's not in a church. I know many people who have come for prayer repeatedly, and they come for prayer repeatedly on the same issues. And again, I'm not dissing you if you struggle. We all struggle. But how many never follow the counsel that they're given? So we have a habit of when you come back for the same thing again, we're going to go, did you do what I said last time? And if the answer is no, then that person's likely going to go, I got nothing else for you. I got nothing else for you. Go and do those things, and then come back, and I'll pray with you, and we'll deal with the next step. But if you don't take that one, I have nothing for you. There's no skipping. They never stop playing in a world and enter into that real, obedient adult spirituality. Now, I realize there's always been, and there was in Corinth, and there is here in our generation, there's always people who desire all the blessings, but they refuse to leave their old world. Isn't that the brass ring? Aren't we trying to find some sort of kind of middle ground, some sort of equilibrium, a balance, so I can have all the stuff the world has and all the stuff that the world wants to give me, and I have God's blessings, God's oversight and eternal life, and that's the sweet spot. And sadly, there's churches that will present that kind of a scenario for you. Listen, it is a lie. And if you only hear one thing I say and you walk out of this church and on down to one of those churches, I hope those words haunt you. It is a lie. There is no such place. The place of blessing is way down on that end. And all the road in between is still not where God wants you to be. Most of us, frankly, are going to live our whole lives, and we are never going to give our lives totally over to Christ. We're still going to be fleshly and judgmental, and we're going to bristle when the pastor says messages like this. It's like, dude, I don't need that man up in my face like that. Now, maybe you've arrived at a point where you've changed your mind, but I'm asking you, have you changed your heart? And when you don't change your heart, what happens is the actual and practical manifest of your life never changes. I mean, in your head, that changes. You know what you should be now, but your life and your passions don't change, so you're still not that. And so you live in this constant angst, in this constant battle, and there's no joy, and there's no peace. Let me clarify it for you today. That peace, that joy and fulfillment is not found in a church. It's not in a pastor. It's not in a creed. It's not in some sort of ideal. The answer this morning is that you must truly be born again. Born again. And the Bible clearly says, unless a man be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Please note that. It doesn't say will not see heaven, which is true, but it says you will not see the kingdom of God. And haven't we expressly and implicitly went through that subject here in this church? Where is the kingdom of God? Right here. Right here, all around me. Right here, right now. This is the kingdom of God, and it will extend right on into eternity. But it doesn't start when I die. It started when I said, yes, Lord, and I stepped through the curtain. The kingdom of God. So unless you've been born again, you will never know the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, it's not a matter of saying the sinner's prayer. There is no sinner's prayer. I've told you a million times, you know what the sinner's prayer is? I give up. There's your sinner's prayer. I surrender. There's your sinner's prayer. Because that's essentially what it is. So don't be looking for any magic words to say to Jesus. He knows all the words in every language. Salvation is the dying to this life. Born again. And in order to be born again, I have to die then. You follow? I got to die and be born again. So I have to die to this life. I have to die to this path, this world, and all of its ideals and all of its passions, and no longer trying to play this little hybrid game. Where I can do this, and you know, but I'm still over here doing that, and you know, I'm pursuing this, but I'm also pursuing that. The true experience of the Christian dynamic is this old life must pass away. And there must be then a maturing embrace of the life of Christ. You're not a little kid throwing food out of the high chair. No, you eat it all. This means all of one's life, no shortcuts, no loopholes, no exemptions. He will not and has not made a special deal for you. I hope you haven't been conned into believing that God is cool, he's hip about whatever this sin is that you want to embrace as Christianity plus. I think the reason that a lot of folks cannot find these things that I'm speaking of today is because you're looking for them with the wrong methods. These things cannot be found, according to verses 10 and 11 there, these things cannot be found with one's eyes and one's ears. These are just human methods, human ends. It is only by entering into the Spirit of God that one can find all that he has for those who love him. See, all that cool stuff, all that great stuff, the Holy Spirit has that. The only way I'm going to know that is to step into that presence and be engulfed in that Holy Spirit. the gifts that we talk about, you say, I don't know what my gifts are. They're not your gifts. They're the Holy Spirit's gifts. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, he brings the gifts. You decide after a couple years, hey, I ain't doing this anymore. And you push the Holy Spirit away, the gifts go too. The blessings go too. The peace goes too. All that mojo, everything, it goes. It's all gone now because it belongs to the Holy Spirit. The only way we get it is to be in that place and the Holy Spirit in us. And he brings all that. It's the ultimate riding on the coattails. This is what is generally called, and you can use whatever language you want, this is generally called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, in the Spirit, and I don't have time to get into this great detail today, that there's a baptism with you, there's a baptism in you, and there's then the baptism of the Holy Spirit in control of you. Now, if you're not even saved, the Holy Spirit could be with you, especially if you're coming. See, if you're going to get saved 5 years from now, he's probably watching you now, making sure you don't end up dead. Because how many of us look back and go, dude, I should have been dead. Why? Oh my gosh, why didn't I dead? Because the Holy Spirit was with you, but you had no consciousness of that. And then the Holy Spirit comes to you when you are born again. But that doesn't mean he's driving. The Holy Spirit, if allowed to consume our existence this morning, goes on, according to this verse, these verses, to search, and here it is, the deep things of God. The meat, the lobster, the jambalaya, the gumbo. And when he searches those sweet things of God, those deep things of God, we're swept along with him in that journey because we're with him. He's taken us with him. It's the Spirit of God who knows, and he's the deliverer of the grand things that God has for those who loved us. And you got to know, listen, everything Jesus did, he did for you. Oh, yes, he did it for us, but he did it for you. You, if you were the only person who would ever come to him, he would have went to that cross for you. It's personal. He did it for you. And then before you were even created, which you guys know that I don't know how any doctor who delivers babies can not believe in God, because the whole thing, conception, who thought that crazy plan up? I mean, what a wild and crazy thing. You can make a human being. And then carrying that child and birthing that child and all stuff, and all of that is just God all over the place. But before you were even conceived, God said, I got a plan for this guy. And if he's willing, and he's willing to walk in my Spirit, I will blow his mind. Will it cost you? Oh, yes, gang. There will be blood. But like the video, if you're in this with the attitude, it doesn't matter, I'm already dead. Now nobody can touch you. So if you're looking for the easy, fluffy, light life, it's not Christianity. And I unabashedly will tell you that today. But he's got a plan. Is there going to be some rough times? Yeah, but there's going to be some times where you're going to see from the top of Mount Everest, and you're going to see things that nobody else will ever see. And you will know things that nobody else will ever know. And part of that is the absolute joy of having God right there. Right there. Not far away in the sky where you have to phone him up, page him. Right there. And I have no words to describe what that is like. You see, he knows our true hearts this morning. And he knows not just what we show in public. He knows the true me. That one that has been searched by the Holy Spirit. He knows the truth of what is really in my heart. He knows whether Christ is really first in my life. He knows if I truly love God. He knows how much I love God. And there's no hiding from that. You cannot pretend. He knows how much you love him and how much you don't. And he knows that better than you do. Why do we act like we're running around or keeping a secret? His presence and his control is the direct reflection of our hearts and souls, and of course, vice versa. Did you follow that? His presence and his control is the direct reflection of my heart and my soul, and my heart and soul is the direct reflection of his presence and control, because we are one now. And he reports everything to the Father, and the God then communicates back his reply and his wishes through that Spirit. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will tell you things to come. He will tell you what is coming. You see, when we're truly born again, the Holy Spirit has been now made available to us. But you have to move in participation with that fact. It's a dance. And you have to let him lead. But it's this beautiful dance. And where he goes, we dance with him. As we surrender daily our lives to that Spirit, we can then be controlled by that Spirit, and then we can know. And you can also, the word can be translated see. We can know, we can see with our eyes and our senses, and we can discover the things that God has freely given us. Treasures. Look what I have for you, son. Suddenly when you're in that zone, there is a level of clarity that has never been known by us before. Again, no shortcuts getting there. No cheater's methods, no discount passes. I die. I am reborn. I enter into the Spirit of God. And I then will know things that I did not know before. If we're not actually a possessor of that Spirit, then we're not filled with the Spirit of God, and we will not. And again, this passage says we cannot. That's why I emphasized that word when we went through that. It's not possible that these things have, we will know these things that have been given to us by God. And hear me today, and this is the point of this whole message. This is factually why so many people still struggle after years of playing church. This is your answer. Even being in church and serving in church and being in the midst of all these believers and reading scripture and praying and doing and doing and doing and doing, but we never have peace. We never have joy. We never are okay with our identity and who God has made us or where he's taken us. And there's constantly this angst and this rub. It's because the Holy Spirit is not in control of our lives. And quite frankly, that could be because you've never truly died. And if you've not died, then you cannot be reborn. You see, gang, holiness isn't an issue of osmosis. You can't come to church at Believer's Church and I'll just hang with these guys, you know, and then I'll get all holy. No. It's not osmosis, it's possession. Because listen, one of the most stark epiphanies that we all go through when we have become a Christian is that day when some pastor is talking about the Holy Spirit and suddenly there's that moment of shocking epiphany. Whoa, just wait a minute. You're talking then about literally being possessed by an entity outside of me. And we've all watched too many movies, right? Is that what you're saying? Yes, I am. Absolutely, positively, that's what I'm saying to you. You must be possessed by the Spirit of God. That is Christianity. The rest is just religion. And when you're possessed by the Spirit of God, you will then act like God, think like God, live like God, pursue priorities that are God's, because I am possessed by God. Wild, isn't it? Say, I've never heard anything like this before. Yeah, I can understand that. A lot of pastors are just not going to go there. But I'm the kind of guy that goes places he ought not to go. This is quite clearly the surrender of our lives to his control. And guys, don't paint it as like, you know, this isn't a horror flick. And just to rest, put your heart at rest, the Bible clearly says that the Spirit is always then subject to us. In other words, the Spirit isn't going to make you, you know, like the Blues Brothers, do cartwheels down the center aisle. Ryan might, but the rest of us won't, okay? We don't claim him. So, you know, so don't be freaking out on that respect. But this is the surrender of our lives. And there's nothing wildly mystical about it. It's just practically dying to this world. That is no longer part of my life. It's the surrender of my own wishes and plans. And listen, if you're 20-something, God help you, because that's the hardest pull. You know, at 60, it's a little easier to give up your life to God, because it's like, well, it's really not all that exciting anymore, you know. And I'm old, so I won't have it around that long anyway. But at 20, you're thinking, God, I got the whole life in front of me, man. I'm gonna live, yes. And then God's going, give it up. Give it up. So you start giving him pieces of it. How about, is that enough? You know, but more, okay, is that all right? I really like this part of it. It's our practical dying to the world. It's the picking up of our cross and following him wherever he leads. It is that moment where you go, wherever he's going, it's better than anything I could ever think up. And of course, I can stand here and tell you that this morning. And I am telling you that this morning. That his plan is better than anything you can ever think up. But I realize that's just my word, and you just have to take my word. But I have lived, especially the last 30 of the 60 years of my life, and I stand amazed. Oh, God, that was awesome. It was hell at times. It was rough. But I'd do it all again, just like that. Just like that. It's coming to the end of this chapter. Now, Paul takes a moment, especially in verses 13 through 15, and he's reiterating again as if he just understands where the heart and mind of the reader is going to be. And he's saying, look, this isn't some high intellectual thinking. This isn't some, you know, magical incantation. In reality, what the Holy Spirit has said concerning himself is what's on the table here. Paul was merely expounding upon what God in his word has already said concerning his Spirit. But the natural man, the unredeemed, and even many of us today who have not truly been born again, even if you're living in a religious world, like the residents of Corinth, you're not going to accept this message today. You know why? You can't. It's not, may I? It's, can I? And the answer is no. Problem is you need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, But you have to have open your eyes to have the Holy Spirit. Chicken or egg? How do I get past this conundrum? If you are willing to go to God and say, Lord, if this is real, open my eyes to this. God loves you so much. He sent his son to die for you. Anybody else dying for you these days? Most people won't even put on a mask for me, let alone die for me. I want to slap them in the gas station. But, you know, they're cool guys. Too cool for masks. No one's lining up to die for me. And to many of us today, this whole thing is just a bunch of foolishness. I'm sorry if you think that way. You say, you know, Tim, I think you've just got yourself into some sort of mind over matter thing, and you're just kind of out there in crazy land. Okay. Because if that's it, crazy land is wonderful. I'll just live here. Because here I am happy. And here I am at peace with life or death. And here I love my wife. And here I love you guys. And I love what I do. So if this is crazy, I'm staying here. But if it's not crazy, you will lose this life and you will lose the next. And the next one is very, very long. Now today you may feel that this is just not for you. But I want you to understand that without the Spirit of God, you cannot know the Spirit. Unless one personally knows and receives Jesus Christ and all that that means, you will go on in your blindness. You will go on in your failures. You will go on in a roller coaster life. So, what's the bottom line today? I mean, how can I know what God wants of me, for me, and what he wants to give me? How can I know this? And you're asking the questions just like all of us do. The proverbial, why am I here? And for us, it goes much deeper. What is his plans for me? Where am I going? And how can I know these things? And listen, the answer inexplicably today, how can I know who knows? The answer is we do. You're saying, I don't understand. We know, those of us that are filled and possessed with the Holy Spirit of God, we know these answers for ourselves. How can I come to know the deep things of God? I'm not here today to tell you that I know, you know, how I'm going to die and when that's going to be. No. What do I know? Up to the next curve. Life for me is like one of those English mazes, those bush mazes. What do I know? I know I'm going the right direction because I'm following Jesus. How far can I see? Up to that next turn. I can't see beyond that. But when Jesus turns left, I know when I get there I am to turn left. He's never let me down. But I leave you with this today. Gang, it's not what you know. It's who you know. It's who you know. Let's pray.